just a little setback. You know how the devil comes in, do something here and something there. Before I bring the message this morning, I've got some things on my heart here. And I'm doing something. This may be the first time I can remember doing something like this. But I have three situations here. I have information from Fireplace Fellowship, which is World Missions being overseen by Shanda Tripp. That's Don Jones's daughter. And this is about supporting a little baby in Haiti that Shanda found on the garbage heap. It was just there like a piece of garbage. And I'm just doing this morning because I think that maybe somebody would like to take, and this is, you're not investing your life, you know, or you're only investing what you want to invest. Just a few dollars to help these little ones out and help them in their ministry. And it's got a little story with it called A Miracle from the Trash. Now, there's that one. And then I have a situation here from the Council. No, this is the other one. Saint Labrie Indian School. It's a missionary outreach that helps the Indian children. Send some pictures of them here with milk on their lips. Because the purpose of this thing is to supply milk for them, and for so much, you can supply milk for so many. They even sent a copy here of the 2016-2017 milk ticket. But it's an outreach to the Native Americans. And I'll tell you what, I've been to their reservations. I've been to their territory. And it's a bad situation. And so maybe someone would be interested in checking that out. And the other one is from the Council of Indian Nations. Now, these are all groups that I in the past have sponsored myself. But right now, I just wasn't where I could do much. And this one says, Dear Gerald, you and I may have a different understanding of particular events in American history. You see, I'm a member of the Dini, or the people, what you may call the Navajo tribe of Native Americans. And it's just a plea for help in ministering to some of the Indians. Now, these are three things, and I'm just asking you, as the service goes along, you pray about whether or not you'd like to do something. Like I said, it's just a one-time thing, unless you want to make it something else. But if any one of these things struck your heart, I'm going to send them back and let them be laying on the table back there. Sarah, how about you running them back there to Brother Danny and let him put them on the table? It's your opportunity to do something for your fellow man, to make a difference in somebody's life. Hallelujah. You know, God sets the stage for what He's doing. And this morning, we had a time of worship. We had a time of just being in God's presence. You know, not a time where the music's going and it's just really ripping and we're getting ready to start dancing or running around the church building. Those times are awesome. But you know, if that's what you're looking for, you can miss those special times when God's present and there's nothing really, no hoopla going on. Just a sense of God's presence. And that's what I want to talk with you about. I'm not going to say even that this is a sermon. I'm just simply saying I'm sharing my heart about something that you really need to know and to understand. And that's about being in the presence of God. Just being in God's presence. We were sitting over there and something came up and it was talking about, something was mentioned about hugging somebody. At least that's what came across to me. I can't say that for sure, but that's what I thought. And I pictured two people hugging. Two people. Oh, I know it's when Mary was talking about getting involved, engaging. Now, isn't there a real big difference between two people that may like one another, may be close to one another, but only one of them does any hugging? The other one just stands there. Now, picture that. That one-sided kind of activity. And you know, sometimes we kind of get that impression when we try to come into the presence of God that we got to do all of this stuff and we got to prepare ourselves and we got to initiate this and we got to initiate that and we've got to try to move God into doing something. God, I'm here, I'm doing all this, I'm doing cartwheels, I'm singing songs, I'm praying for hours, I'm doing this. Just hug me. And it's amazing through the years what I have seen people do and try to do and have the idea of what they needed to do in order to be in the presence of God. They've got to earn the right to come into His presence. They've got to earn the right to sit down with Him and have a conversation. They've got to earn the right to be hugged. And you know, sometimes we want God to hug us, but we're not too excited about hugging Him. You get sick and you want God to hug you well. You get in a financial situation, you want God to hug you with supply. You get your feelings hurt and you want God to pat you on the head and say, it'll be all right. But you're not doing anything on your side. We just kind of sit and wait. And that's not the way God has put it together. And I don't know why it takes so long. And I know people that have been Christians for decades is what I meant to say. You can only be a Christian for one generation, and then you're gone. They've been Christians for decades and are still trying to figure out how to have a close relationship with God. Like there's some magical formula that I can operate or mix up, and when I get everything just right, God and I are going to really get it on. That's not going to happen. Because you're trying to earn your way into God's presence. I'm here to tell you this morning, you don't have to earn your way into God's presence. In the Old Testament, under the old law, there was a person designated for the whole nation of Israel as the high priest. And the biggest part of his job was that once a year on the Day of Atonement, he entered into the Holy of Holies with the blood of an animal. And his trip into the Holy of Holies as the high priest of Israel allowed God to cover their sins with the blood. And whether or not you know it or whether or not you've ever thought of it, nobody in the Old Testament under the Jewish law ever kept the law. Nobody. Nobody did. And yet every year, their sins were covered. Not because they kept the law, but because of the animal sacrifice and the sprinkling of blood on the altar or the mercy seat. God was trying to get people to see something, and it wasn't the fact that, hey, work your way to me. In Romans 3:23, one of the scriptures on the Roman road to salvation, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In that verse of scripture, God's not telling you that you've sinned. He's saying, for all have sinned. In other words, everybody's in the same shape. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why we have hope. If one person had been able to do it, we wouldn't have hope unless we did it ourselves. But there's only one person that ever did it. And so now the priesthood is not like it was under the old covenant. And I want you to listen to these scriptures from Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness. Now, having boldness is not unworthily crawling in around the corner hoping that you're not seen too clearly because you don't deserve to be there. Remember, only the high priest is the one who could ever go into the Holy of Holies. Having boldness to enter the holiest. That's the Holy of Holies. That's the inner part of the tabernacle where only the high priest could go. To enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You got to understand, he's not saying that Jesus had the boldness to go in there. He's saying you with boldness can enter into the Holy of Holies. And you know there's a significance of that in the New Testament. If you remember the day that Jesus died, and while he was hanging on the cross, there was an earthquake, and it shook everything. And one of the specific things that the writer says is that the veil of the temple, and that meant the part that surrounded the holiest, beyond which nobody but the high priest could go. was rent in two. In other words, it was split. And this is significant the way it's worded, from top to bottom. You and I are at the bottom. God's at the top. The veil was rent from top to bottom. The veil was rent because the entrance in was hanging on that cross out there on that hill. And somebody said one time, and this has been over 30 years ago that I heard this said, that temple veil wasn't rent just so you could come in. The temple veil was rent because God's saying, I'm coming out. I'm coming out amongst you. You're coming in. Hey, we got rid of the separation between us. You might, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. You know how you have a true heart? You have a true heart by believing. You have a true heart by trusting. You don't have a true heart because you washed it enough to make it clean. You don't have a true heart because you put all the pieces together. You have a true heart because God made your heart true when you believe. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. You know what an evil conscience is? An evil conscience is always thinking the worst about something. An evil conscience is always under guilt and condemnation about something. I mean, you can do 99 things today, 99 things today right. You did them well. You did them right. But there was 100 things that you were supposed to do, so that means one thing you didn't do right. Now, you know what an evil conscience will do? An evil conscience will hide those 99 things that you did right and only remind you of how you missed it in that one try. And even worse than that, an evil conscience will tell you all about what's wrong with you, but it will never tell you that Jesus died to take care of it. An evil conscience will say, you got to do this to get right with God. You got to do this to go into the presence of God. God doesn't want anything to do with you unless you've done this. And there are people out in the world, and I remember saying this Wednesday night at the Bible study, there are people out in the world that feel like they have to make themselves better before they're worthy to come to church. Well, I can't go to church now. I got this going on, that going on. I got to get all that straightened up before I go to church. That's like saying I got to get rid of all these symptoms before I go to the doctor. I can't go to the doctor now. I'm too sick. When I get a little better, then I'm going to go see the doctor. But that's exactly the way we talk about and feel as a group, as a whole, and body of Christ, is that, man, I'm too messed up to get very close to God. Not knowing that the only way that you're messing up goes away is when you get close to God and sin can't stand in His presence. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Our bodies washed with pure water. Now let me tell you something. Whether you can comprehend this or not, and there's a lot of people that have been Christians for a lot of years, and they haven't comprehended it yet. And that is the fact that when you come and put your faith in Jesus Christ, everything changes. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are made new. And when God looks at you, he doesn't even see that sorry body that can't keep itself straight. He sees a pure body. He sees a body washed with pure water. The water of the Word of God. The water of the presence of God. And in His sight, you're beautiful. Not because of what you've done, but because of what the high priest Jesus did. He took care of it. Now, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I'll tell you what, there are millions of people, not just in the world, but millions of people in the body of Christ that cannot walk a perfect walk. They cannot push aside every action or every thought or every emotion that is connected with sinfulness and just get away with it. I mean, get it away from them. Just walk away from them. You can't do it. But the blood of Jesus Christ has removed all of that from the sight of God. Now, I don't know if anybody's in here. Me, I'm Miriam, I guess. Miss Phyllis. I don't know if anybody else in here. Maybe Bob and them, a song that we used to sing. I am covered over with a robe of righteousness that Jesus gave to me. I am covered over with the precious blood of Jesus that he shed for me. And when he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus. Now, if he looks at you and sees Jesus, is that an indication that he's looking at something wrong with you? You and the devil are the only ones that really talk about what's wrong with you. And I'm not talking about just it doesn't make any difference. It does make a difference. If there's something wrong with you, it can be fixed. But what I'm saying is this, that God is not judging his fellowship with you based upon the fact that you cannot perform perfectly. And if that's the way you believe, you'll never have a relationship with God like you want. If you think that anything you do can turn God's back on you, then you're going to have trouble walking in a relationship in a personal way with Jesus Christ. Just like the article I put in the bulletin this morning, and the one statement I made in there about the fact that Jesus told Peter to get out and walk on the water, and Peter got out and he was walking on the water, and all of a sudden he began to sink. Now, he didn't sink because Jesus left. He didn't sink because Jesus hid himself. The scripture says when he looked around at all the troubled waters around him, and he saw the wind and he saw the waves and he saw all of that, when he looked at that, he began to sink. And you know what? At that point when he saw that he was beginning to sink, he did not say, "Oh my God, I've failed. I'm going to drown." He took his eyes off the storm. He took his eyes off of the wind. He took his eyes off the waves. And he looked and said, "Jesus, help me." And you know what? Jesus didn't look at him and say, "Well, you got yourself in that mess. Get out of it." He reached out and he got a hold of him. And I think it's interesting that you even can think about the fact, the way it's worded, that Peter began to sink. Now, you jump out of the boat out here in the lake, and you see if you begin to sink. The end and the beginning are the same thing, because when you go over the side of the boat, you're not just going to gradually go down. "Oh, I better get back in the boat. I'm going down." You're going to be under. When you hit the water, before you can blink, you're going to be under. But Peter started sinking. And after he started sinking, he still had time to call out to Jesus. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Stay in God's presence. You really stay in God's presence if you stop doubting him. Do you know what? If somebody says, "I'm going to do this for you," and they say, "I promise I will do it," and you look at them and say, "I don't trust you. I just can't trust you to do it. Even though you promised me, I can't trust you to do it." And if that person has a pure heart toward you, and they really plan on doing it, you might as well be calling them a liar. You're lying. Because I don't believe you'll do it. I don't believe you'll do it. Read something in God's Word and say, "God, I can't trust you. I don't believe you'll do it." Now flip a little bit back to chapter 4. And keep in mind what we just got through reading. Chapter 4. Verse 14. Hebrews 4. 14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest," we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, "let us hold fast our confession." Why do you hold fast your confession? Because you're so good? No, because the high priest of your confession has passed through the heaven. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." And was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. His sinlessness is where we place our hope. Not in our sinlessness. We place our hope in his sinlessness. Because the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Now, if the wages of sin is death, that means that you die as a result of your sinning. Jesus never sinned, but he died anyway. Now, God, through this whole process here, was setting the devil up. Because he knew that when that son got on the earth and started doing his ministry, that the devil was going to try to figure out some way to get rid of him. And many times that he tried out on the in the wilderness, tried to tempt him into breaking the law, in a disregarding God's word, and he couldn't do it. He was teaching the people, and they said, "Let's stone him." He was in the midst of them, but it says he passed through their midst, and nobody, he was gone, nobody knew where he went. But finally, when Judas came, he said, "I'll help you." And he told the priest and the Pharisees and everything, "He's going to be here at this certain time. And if there's any question about which one of them is him, if you haven't seen him so that you'd recognize him." And you see, it's not like they had TV. I mean, you know, or the way we got now. I mean, you know, somebody can commit a crime in Montana and we'll see their face before the day's over. You know, "Have you seen this person? You know, look for this person." But they didn't have quite that good of communication back then. So if you hadn't seen somebody in person, you really didn't know what they looked like. Now you and I, if President Obama walked in the door back there, we'd say, "Well, that's President Obama." Why? Because we know him? Because we've been to the White House? No. Because we've seen him on TV over and over and over and over again. Same with other presidents, same with everybody else. Now, if some Kentucky football players walked in the door back there, I don't know if I'd recognize any of them. But if some of the Kentucky basketball players came in the door, I would recognize them, not because I'd ever met them, not because I'd seen them, but because they'd been on TV a lot. So Judas said, "Just to make sure you get the right person, I'll kiss him." And they took him. And they killed him. And now God's got a situation on his hands. There's an injustice or an injustice that's been done. An innocent man has died. A sinless man has died. Not because they were able to overcome him, but because he allowed them to overcome him. Part of the plan. He allowed them to overcome him, and he died. And God's got a predicament. I've got an innocent, sinless man. And it wouldn't have been the same if it had just been God. But he was born a man. Mary was his mother. He was formed in her womb and developed just like any other human being does. And he was born as a human, fully human, but also fully God. And so now here he is. He grows up. No sin, but he dies. Got a problem here. We got a death that's uncalled for. Now I'm going to do two things. Got this figured out already. Got my plans made. I'm going to credit his death to anybody who will accept the fact that Jesus died in their place. So he didn't die for his own sin. He died for yours and mine and whoever believes. The believer believes that Jesus died for his sin. And not only am I going to credit his death to anybody that will believe, like Paul told the Philippian jailer, when he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And it doesn't mean believe that there was a literal Jesus. Believe that there was a Jew back 2,000 years ago and his name was Jesus. You've got to believe the whole package. You got to believe that he died for your sins. You got to believe that that God loves you, that God sent him down here to die for the sins of the world. And he said, "I'm going to raise him from the dead. I'm going to give him his life back. But this time it's going to be a life that's not going to end." And I didn't use it as a scripture, but in Hebrews it says that Jesus had the power of an eternal life. The high priests here on earth served so many years and then they died and they had to be replaced. And the process went on. But it says that he operated in the power of an endless life. And that's what he's offered us. An endless life. "Was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Now because he's our high priest, because of his shed blood, because he was raised from the dead, because of all the things that God planned coming to pass, nothing you did, nothing you will do, and there's people out here, you know, in the church, and I've said this before, but think about it, because you can try it out. You go out here and you see people that go to church all the time, and you ask them if they're righteous. And you know what most of their answers are going to be? "No, but I'm trying to get there." Okay, how are you going to get there? What are you going to do to be righteous? How many acts of righteousness will you have to perform until you're considered righteous? Well, a whole lot, because none of them count anyway, because all your works are as filthy rags. And I know I repeat myself sometimes, but I'll tell you what. It deserves repeating, because there's a lot of people in the body of Christ that haven't got it yet. And so we have to understand that it's all what God has done, and that we are righteous, pure, holy, and undefiled in the sight of God. Now, our earthly bodies are stuck with whatever we allow them to be stuck with, and I'm telling you, there will be consequences. You remember in the bulletin, or if you haven't read it, take it and read it, where I said in there that in Hebrews 12, where it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith," that looking means to take your eyes off of anything else or any other object and focus them on one object and that object alone. In other words, in Hebrews 12:2, it's really saying, "I have eyes for no one or no thing but Jesus. I have no eyes for anything but Jesus." Now, it doesn't mean you don't see stuff. I was talking a little bit before the service with Sister Shirley. And I said, you know, when you think about the expression, "got eyes for no one but Jesus," doesn't mean you don't see somebody else. I see lots of women in the process of a day's time, a week's time. You see lots of women. Some of them are pretty, some of them maybe not so pretty, but you see a lot of women. But you know, I only have eyes for one. And I'm married to her. We see, I only have eyes for Jesus because I'm married to him. You got to understand that. Married to him. Not looking for anything else. It'd be nice if somebody gave me $1 million. But I wouldn't take $1 million and take my eyes off Jesus. You know, it's what the devil was tempting Jesus to do out there in the wilderness. You know, turn these rocks into bread. Jump down off the temple. God will protect you with his angels. Bow down and worship me, and I'll get out of your way. None of those things moved Jesus because he only had eyes for the Father. And he only had eyes for his mission. You know what? Think about this. Put yourself here. When he was out there on that mount of temptation, knowing that anything that the devil told him to do and he did it, it would end his mission. As the devil tempted him, and Jesus was resisting the temptation, imagine himself saying, I can't do this. Because Gerald Rolliver's depending on me. Put your own name there. And I remember from years ago when Clifton came in and he sung the song, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Sister Shirley told me I could have 2-part series here because she's going to let me preach again next Sunday. And I just say that jokingly. I mean, I could preach any Sunday I wanted to, but we have an agreement that I'm sort of like I'm not even going to say it. It sounds like doubt and unbelief to you. But I'm going to finish it up next week. But I want to say this, you know, you want a closer walk with God. I remember an old hymn. If you went to church a lot, maybe you remember it too. Just a closer walk with thee. Now listen to that. Granted, Jesus, it's my plea. I'll be satisfied as long as you walk, dear Lord, close to me. Pleading for Jesus, just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus, it's my plea. In other words, the writer of that song had this vision that it was his responsibility, and God didn't want to be fellowshipping that close with him. God, I'm begging you, give me a little more attention. I want a closer walk with you. The only thing that's separating you from a closer walk with him is you. And I don't mean the things you're doing. I mean the way you're thinking. God can put up with what you do. It's what you believe that causes you the problem. So start believing the right thing. Believe that God loves you. Believe that he wants to fellowship with you. Believe that he's not going to, you go into his presence and he's not going to sit there and tell you what all's wrong with you. You might go into his presence and he'll tell you what's wrong with you if you ask him. Lord, I got this problem. What am I going to do with it? Yeah, I noticed that problem. You sorry, low down thing. You know, you shouldn't have a problem like that. And I'll tell you what. You keep falling in the ditch, and one of these days I'm going to leave you there. That's not the response you're going to get from God. Not at all. I'm here to help you with it. Let us come boldly. Let us reach out in faith. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope against all odds. Because, and you can count on it, if you're a child of God, he's on your side. He's on your side, as long as you trust him. Let's stand. Now, I'm not going to be at the back door by the time we get through with this prayer. But that don't mean I don't love you. By the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. And this foot is delivered. But right now, I've got some symptoms that have slowed me down for a little bit. So, I'll finish this up next week. Take a different twist. But I never got one whole set of scriptures I never got to. And it was the twist to these. So we'll look at that one next time. Heavenly Father, if there's anyone in this house or anyone listening to this radio broadcast that hasn't come to the realization that you're on their side, that you love them and that you want the best for them, and all they have to do is to believe and receive, that you'll hug them anytime they'll let you, and that you'll take their hug anytime they want to give it. I thank you, Father, for such love, that you, God, loved us enough to deal with the mess that we couldn't deal with. And that because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you said, and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. And you're not imputing sin where the blood of Jesus is washed clean. I thank you, Lord God, for a good week for everyone, a prosperous week, a week of health and joy, a week of promises. Thank you, Lord God, for all of them that you've made to us. Penetrate the hearts of each one that has heard this message with your love. And thank you for giving them a hug. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. And I encourage you, ladies, to take advantage of these classes that Sister Martha is going to be teaching. They will bless you. I've heard her teach before and share. She will help you.